I love having battery problems. All right. Why is prayer necessary? I think it's a question that we all ask and wrestle with. And as we talk about prayer, I want to let you know that I presuppose two things about you and about myself. I presuppose that if you are here this morning, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you've been made new, I presuppose this. I presuppose that you pray. I presuppose that I pray. As people who've been made alive, as one Puritan put it, I can conceive of I cannot conceive of a human who can live without air. I can also not conceive of a Christian who is alive in Christ and does not pray. So if you're alive in Christ this morning, I presuppose that you pray. I also presuppose, if you're like me, that you don't pray enough. David walks in right at the best time. I presuppose that there are moments in your life, whether at church, whether before meals, whether in the morning or in the day or in the difficult times of your life, there are times in which each and every child of God calls out to God in prayer. But if you're like me, you know deep within yourself that one of the most convicting topics you ever hear taught on, one is evangelism, the other is prayer. Bible reading is also in there. But we do not pray enough. I don't know. If you're super satisfied with your prayer life, come talk to me after class, and I'll ask you what that looks like. And if you're like John Knox, son-in-law, his last name was Welsh, prayed upwards of 7 to 8 hours a day. So if you're one of those, come talk to me. I want to hear your key to your success. I presuppose those two things, that we all pray, but we want to grow in prayer. So with that presupposition laid out, let's look at this topic of prayer for the next several weeks. Why should we pray, or why is it necessary that we pray? We'll look at the answer that the Heidelberg gives, and then we'll look at the scripture texts that fill it. Because prayer is the most important part of thankfulness, which God requires. And the second talks about that it's the means by which God uses to grant things. There are lots of reasons why we should, or there's a lot of, I'm trying to figure out a way to say it. We do not pray, there's a way to say it. We don't pray to inform God, do we? We don't have a version of theology that says God is surprised by the future and that we, as free, independent beings, have to inform him of what we desire. That's not why we pray. Currently, there's a brand of theology, it pains me to even call it that, that says we direct the course of our life with declarations. And so we pray into reality what we want, that God is forced by the prayers of his people to do what we want. What's that? Yes. I wish I was making it up. I'm not. It's actually really popular right now. They say that we have to give God, prayer is giving God permission to act in my life. Which is horrendous. so we don't pray to give God permission. We don't pray to inform God. We don't pray. What's the other thing I had down here? We don't pray to change God's mind. It is not as though, if we just think this out, it's not as though God, in all knowing, holy, perfect, flawless, transcendent, all wise, beneficent being, can be argued into a course of action that he otherwise would not have taken, but once we enlighten him with our reasoning, then chooses. That's not what prayer is. Prayer isn't any of those things. And so if, now I'm not saying that we're, any of us here this morning are thinking this way, but we will encounter folks who have this view of prayer, who think that it is me informing God, who think that it is me binding God, who think that it is me giving God permission to act in my life, or to think that I can convince God that I really do need that car or whatever. Those are wrong views of prayer, and that is not why we pray. We don't pray to sway God or to change his mind. The very first thing on the Heidelberg's list of why we pray is to give thanks. Why do you think prayer is an expression of thankfulness, or why do you think we have cause for thankfulness? What are some of the reasons? Okay, so that's kind of an all-encapturing one. Without God, we are nothing. What else? He made us. He redeemed us. David. Salvation. He intercedes for us. Provides. Cast our burdens on him. Yep. As my daughter's catechism says, because he loves me and takes care of me. Right? Everything in life, from the heart that beats to the mind that thinks to the lungs that breathe to the food on our table to the spouse we have in our life or our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our family, our church, everything comes from him. In fact, what is, I think it's Paul, all good gifts come down from the Father of lights in whom there is no change or shifting shadow. Everything in our life comes from him. And we as dependent, fallen beings have every cause to be thankful. Now, it doesn't say that it encaptures every aspect of prayer. Is there confession of sin? Absolutely. Is there petitions that wouldn't necessarily fall under thanksgiving? Well, absolutely. But the primary motivation is going to be largely thanksgiving. God has, as a giving and good father, bestowed so much in our life, things we don't even attribute to him, he's bestowed. Patrick, yes?
I think Christ made a good point. When he healed 10 of them, and only one came back and thanked him.
Absolutely, yeah. It's so easy for us to run away with the blessings of God and not be thankful. So we see thanksgiving. We see, moreover, God will give. And this is where we get into maybe the other aspects of prayer. God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartfelt longing ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. So another aspect or reason or motivation would be that prayer is a means that God uses. I want to be very careful here because this is an aspect where others have gone off into the I'm giving God permission to act in my life side of things. Prayer is a means that God uses in this world. Doesn't mean that we wield power and we sway the hand of the Almighty or anything like that. God uses means. I want to read for you how one theologian put this. He said, God gives more grace to those who petition him for it. He grants more of his spirit to those who long for him. Sure, God could accomplish his purposes without prayer. But when we pray, we are reminded of our dependence upon God. If we ask not, we will have not. If we rely on ourselves, God will leave us to ourselves. God doesn't need prayer, but he uses prayer, just like he uses other means. So just like God uses rain to cause things to sprout, he uses the sun to cause things to grow, so he uses prayer as a means to accomplish his ends. Could God instantaneously save someone who had never heard the gospel preached. In theory, as an all-powerful being, yes, he could. But what means does he use to convert the sinner? The preaching of what? The preaching of the word, yes. And so God uses that means to accomplish his ends. All that he elects will come to him, surely, but he is pleased to use the proclamation of his gospel throughout all the nations and languages to bring folks to salvation. He uses rain, he uses the gospel, he uses evangelism, he uses prayer. Prayer is a means that pleases, or God is pleased to use, because we don't know all the reasons, but one of them is it constantly reminds us of our dependence upon him. I struggle when, and I probably say it myself too, but I don't like it when I hear someone say, when they feel like they've run out of options, like, I guess all I can do is, what do they say? All I can do is pray. You're like, all you can do? Your voice is heard in heaven. I guess that's not that big of a deal, but no, that's a huge deal. Bunyan said, we can do more than pray after we've prayed, but we can't do more than prayer before we've prayed. He's basically saying that the first and foremost aspect of our approaching any situation in life ought to be seeking God, because it's a means that he uses. It's a powerful, it's listed as a weapon in Romans, given to the church to petition and ask him for many, many great things. So these are the two of the reasons why we pray. We'll unpack lots more throughout this study. But the Heidelberg list two: thanksgiving and a means that God uses toward his ends. In this vein, I just want to look up two scripture passages. If I could have someone volunteer for Psalm 119, 12 through 19.
116?
Yep. Yes, you're right. I don't know what number it was, but it was dyslexic the first time. Someone could read Psalm 116 and then someone Luke 11. And then whoever gets to Psalm 116 can read it.
What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord.
And then Luke 11, 9 through 13. Thank you. So in Psalm 116, we see one of many, many, many places in Scripture, the combination of thanksgiving tied to, he doesn't call it prayer, but it's calling on the name of the Lord, which is prayer. Thankfulness is that driving motivation behind Psalm 116 and so many other psalms. And so we see that motivation for prayer. And then secondly, we see, look at the connection in Luke 11 between this asking as the means that God uses to give, you know, asking it will be given, seek you'll find, knock it will be open. We'll see that this means relationship depicted. And this is one of my favorite verses or passages on prayer because it cuts me so deeply. If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Bible picks up on a very powerful illustration that we all understand, I think. As a father, when my daughter asks me for things outside of unicorns, because I can't find one of those, but things that that within the realm of my power to give her, I take great joy in giving gifts to my daughters. I really enjoy it. The Bible says, well, any father loves giving to his kids. And you're wicked, top to bottom. How much more is a holy, perfect, filled with good, top to bottom God going to give good gifts to those who are his children? There's another illustration where he doesn't use the snake and the serpent, but he says, like, who asking of his friend a loaf of bread will give him a stone? And that's a theme that pops up in a friend of mine's prayers all the time. When he's beseeching God for something, he asks him, he said, Lord, I'm not asking for a stone. Don't give me a stone. He's praying for it. Usually it's with regards to the salvation of the people in his city. It's appealing to the goodness and the fatherhood of God, where God is able to grant what we ask. So prayer is a means, prayer is an expression of thanksgiving. Look at 1:17. It says, what belongs to a prayer which pleases God and is heard by him? First, we must from the heart call upon the one true God only, who has revealed himself in his word, for all that he has commanded us to pray. Second, we must thoroughly know our need and misery so that we may humble ourselves before God. Third, we must rest on this firm foundation that, although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. Laid out here are really three what's of prayer, or what we might say, in what attitudes does God want us to pray? Well, how would you describe the first one there? What word would you use to describe we must pray from the heart and call upon the one true God only, who has revealed himself in his word for all that he has commanded us to pray? How would you describe that and sum that up in one word?
Can I go back to question one?
Go back? All right.
I never pray for the Holy Spirit. He's given me as a seal of my salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So I need to be filled by the Spirit, but it's not that I
sure.
ask.
That's not asking for his sealing actions or his one-time actions. I think he's talking about his influence in your life.
Because it says, you know, only to those who constantly and with heart longing.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Yeah. No, they're not. No, the authors of this never believed that the Holy Spirit could come and go as far as a salvation regenerating sense. They never believed that. What they're saying there is more his ministry and presence in our life, which I do think has varying degrees. If he can be grieved or not grieved, that would indicate a variance in degree and power and presence. Is there a way in which we can quench the Spirit in our life? Absolutely. But does that mean he comes and goes with regards to filling us as the temple of the Holy Spirit? No. So that's a great question. We're going to tackle that in other sessions, but that's not talking salvation. No. Again, I'm thinking that I would describe that as being presence and power, not necessarily full departure and lack of seal. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I don't think he's saying remove the Spirit entirely from my life or don't. I think he's speaking of the presence of the Spirit. But we'll tackle that. What word would you use to describe that first paragraph in 1:17? That's exactly the word I had, yeah. Sincerity. Or we ought to pray sincerely. Or to use an older word that I don't even know if it works in English anymore, but heartedly. Or heartily. would be the newer way of it. But if you hear a lot of the Puritans, they use words similar to this, to pray with your heart. I actually find this to be one of the hardest aspects of prayer. One of the first places we have to start in our prayers, if we approach God and our hearts have been cooled by the winds of the world, has to be that God would give us a zeal for him and a heart for him and a passion for him. It doesn't mean there's a problem with saying that we don't pray until we feel ready to pray, like our hearts are boiling over. Don't wait to feel that, otherwise you'll pray rarely, if ever. But also, don't be content to continue in a state of heartless or cold-hearted prayer. Seek the Lord's help, seek the Spirit's help in warming your heart in prayer and warming your heart to prayer. A lot of the Puritans spoke of this as, if you prayed with a cold heart, they called it prayerless praying. Yes, you're technically praying, but until the heart is engaged, hard to call that prayer. So we need to pray sincerely, from the heart, with zeal. Second, we must thoroughly know our need and misery that we may humble ourselves before God. What word would you use to describe that second aspect of prayer? What was that?
Broken.
Humbly. Humble, or if I could spell it, contrite. Humble prayer. There's a sense in which if we, I don't want to get ahead of ourselves as to where we're going in further lessons. One of the reasons, I'll tip my hand, but we'll forget about it by the time we get back to it. One of the reasons we don't pray is we have no sense of our neediness. We have no sense of our neediness. We think we're like that rich man who says, my barns are filled, I have need of nothing. And therefore we don't pray. A person who prays strives for a zealous, sincere heart and does so out of a genuine sense of neediness. I need God. That's why I'm in the prayer closet. I know my state of misery. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need help. I know I'm broken. I know I'm flawed. I know my thoughts err, my feelings err. To thoroughly know our need and misery and humble ourselves before God. The third sense, I'll squish it down in here. How would you describe that third paragraph? We must rest on this firm foundation that although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as he's promised us in his word. This one's, I think, a little harder to put our finger on, but what words would you use to describe that paragraph? Pray in faith, that's one. Confidence. I guess my words weren't as clever as I thought this morning. Confidence. Or whatever that word is. Confidence. Or to borrow the words of the author of a New Testament book, to boldly approach the throne of grace. There's a sense in which we pray with our hearts, with a Holy Spirit-empowered zeal that isn't natural to a fallen person. There's a sense in which we pray out of a Holy Spirit-wrought humility and sense of neediness, but there's also a sense of confidence. Now, where does that confidence come from? Do I approach the throne of God because of who I am and what I've done? Or because I've had a good week? My personal devotions have been on point. I haven't got angry with my children. I haven't snapped at my wife. I've worked hard at work. I didn't cheat on taxes. And so I'm a pretty good person this week, and so I pray with a bit more confidence. Where does the confidence come from? Faith and a clear conscience, part of it. Holy Spirit, part of it. Yes. The ministry, it's right, I do. that's one of the ones we'll look at. It's all as a result of what Christ has done. If you and I didn't have the salvation if Christ wasn't our way, truth, and the life, if Christ wasn't our high priest and intercessor, we dare not approach that throne. How dare we call on God, whom we have infinitely offended, if we have not been reconciled to him? But we have, and we've been adopted as his children. And so there's a sense in which, and we all see it, my daughter, hopefully, calls each of you by Mr. or Mrs. last name. Except for David and Hannah, they're Mr. David, Mrs. Hannah, or Miss Hannah. But there's this respect, there's this fear, there's a bit of loftiness that we try to teach our kids to have for other folks. That sense she doesn't have for me. I'm Dad, right? And she approaches me differently than she would approach Alex, because I'm her dad. There's this relationship where she can, and she does, boldly come and make requests that sometimes are hilarious. But there's a confidence because of who we are in Christ, not who we are outside of Christ. We're gonna hit on all of these later on. This is just a 36,000-foot overview. So how do we pray? We pray with our hearts warmed, with sincerity, with a sense of humble neediness, and yet with a sense of holy boldness. There was I think it was Luther's right-hand man who heard him pray. Luther would often pray 2 and 3 hours a day, and his like teacher's assistant walked in on him praying once and listened, and he said, with what holy reverence Master Martin prayed, and yet with what holy familiarity Master Martin prayed. He combined somehow a sense of fear and reverence for God with a sense of intimate knowledge and familiarity and boldness to God. It's a hard balance to strike, but it's one that we have to strike. Let's look at the scripture proofs for 1:17. I will need 1, 2, 3 volunteers. If I have someone read Romans 8:26, Daniel, Isaiah 66, verse 2, David, John 14, 13 through 14. Roger, if you could, please. John 14, 13 through 14. And whenever you have Romans 8, Daniel.
Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts, knows the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
They're speaking of the Spirit's intimate role on our side of prayer, helping develop a sense of sincerity and empowerment. Not listed, I'll go ahead and read it, would be James 5:17. Speaking of Elijah, it says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain. The literal way in which James says that he prayed fervently is he prayed in his prayer, which I think in a later section we'll take time to unpack that. But it wasn't a prayerless prayer. It wasn't an insincere. There you go, insincere prayer. But it was a heartfelt, sincere prayer of faith. Isaiah 66:2. There's a sense of humility and a sense of neediness. This is the one that God looks to and listens to, the one who shakes and trembles in his presence because he knows who he is as a sinner and he knows his sense of need. John 14, 13 through 14. Roger.
Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it.
So there, hopefully that verse sounds familiar. I guess it was a while ago we looked at that. But there's that sense of boldness where Christ is trying to demonstrate the freedom with which we have, where he says, anything in my name, I will do it. Another text I would read would be, I think it's the one that Jane alluded to, would be Hebrews 4, 15 through 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence, I believe another translation would say boldness, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So the foundation, according to this verse, the foundation of Christian confidence in prayer does not come from who I am, but it comes from the one to whom I am going, that is Christ, our high priest, one who lived as a man and knows our weaknesses, but wasn't tainted by those weaknesses. He was our champion. He endured in every way in which we fall in. And I go to him. So with confidence, we go to the throne of grace. Why can we go confidently? To receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's to say, really, that the throne of God is super abundantly gushing, overflowing with grace, mercy, and help. And it's like a child goes into the ocean with their bucket confidently, knowing that they won't drain the ocean by taking a few bucketfuls out. So the Christian shouldn't be afraid that we'll drain God's grace and mercy. But he's so generous that we can go to him and go to him and go to him and call on him and call on him and call on him, and he will never run out of mercy. He will never run out of grace. He will never cease to be our help. That's how we go to God, with sincerity, with humility, and with confidence. Lastly, and like I said, we won't spend much on this today because the rest of the week's unpack that. Question 18. What has God commanded us to ask of him? Answer, all the things we need for body and soul, as included in the prayer which our Lord himself taught us. Go straight to question 119. What is the Lord's prayer? Answer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We will spend the next several weeks unpacking what do we ask for, and the short answer is everything you need. From physical bread and clothing and housing and health, I don't think praying for the ailments of the saints should be beneath our prayers. I think it should be a mainstay in our prayers to hold each other up when we get sick or when we're ill or when we're in need. Absolutely praying for the physical care of God's saints, but also for our spiritual care. Praying for grace, praying for mercy, praying for God's presence to be more realized in our life. Praying for the salvation of the lost, praying for the edification of the church, praying for the glory of God to abound, praying for the kingdom of Christ to expand. All of these come under what we should pray for. Any final questions before we pray and head upstairs? Ed. Yeah, this lesson doesn't, but we will cover that aspect in other lessons. Yeah. Yeah, this is just kind of a quick overview. They hit a few topics, but a lot's missing. Yeah, there's definitely a comforting aspect of prayer, certainly. Anything else? All right, let's pray and then head upstairs. Our Father, we come before you and we ask that you would, by your Spirit's work in our life, change our hearts to long to pray. How easily and quickly we can talk to our fellow man, our friends, our spouse, our children, and how hard it is to go to prayer. Lord, we feel that. We live that. We understand that. We understand that we as fallen people cannot just decide and by our own strength make these things realities. We need your help. We need you to change hearts that love to think about self and make them into hearts that long to commune with you. So Lord, if we just ask one thing today, would you make us a people who pray? A people who pray with our hearts engaged in zeal, holy love for you. A people who pray with sincerity, not in forms, not in flowery language, not with hypocrisy, but with sincerity. And Lord, of people who pray out of their desperate need of you, who come desperate and needy, yes, but also bold. So Lord, I pray that you grow us in prayer. So we head upstairs for our worship service. As we call on you as our God, we pray that you would hear us and bless your people. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.